mentioned this morning, a few of us will be picking right up where we left off. That's not normal. Apologize for that. Felt like I really did need to shorten the morning message in order to not overextend you, dear folks. And so then I had time to add more to this section. So it really worked out perfectly for everybody involved. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. If you look at verse number 14 and 15 is where we are directing our attention. Paul writes, he says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We've been working on the whole chunk of Scripture here, and we have been considering the concept of what a healthy church ought to look like and what Paul commands the healthy church to do. And he has presented this idea of respecting your spiritual leaders and then reaching out to those in need. And so this morning we looked at three aspects of that in verse 14, where he says, warn them that are unruly, that's confront the idle. And then we considered the next one, comfort the feeble-minded, comfort the timid. And then the third aspect in verse 14, support the weak. We called that cling to the weak. And now we want to look at this last concept, be patient towards all men. The problem is I didn't have a good C for it without losing the meaning. And so I had to abandon the alliteration in sake of meaning. Dr. Bowder would be proud of me. But I put down suffer long with everyone. And that's really because that suffer long is a powerful phrase for me. It's an old term, but I think it is communicates such great truth. And when we think about what it's talking about here, about being patient towards all men, that's really the concept that we want to deal with, and it's going to bleed over into verse 15. And we're going to see how verse 15 is connected to that as well. A particular book had a story. The book is called They Shoot Managers, Don't They? It's written by Terry Paulson. And he relays a story about how he was watching a hostile executive. And of course, he's taking some shots at managers. But a hostile executive bullying a baggage handler who was moving as fast as he could. And Paulson tried to share his empathy for having to put up with that kind of abuse. And the baggage handler replied, "Don't worry, I've already gotten even." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, he's going to Chicago, but his bags are going to Milwaukee." Don't pick on the baggage handlers, right? You know, many times when we consider retaliation, it is almost just a natural. That if someone's going to be mean to me, if they're going to abuse me, if they're going to handle me wrongly, then it's completely legitimate for me to give back to them what they gave to me. That there isn't any problem. In fact, it's probably good, right? Because after all, how else are they going to learn if I don't help them see that doing that is very harmful? I mean, they need to experience that, right? And many times we get that twisted in our minds. We embrace that philosophy. It's very easy to come down on that side of it. What Paul talks about here when he says, be patient to all men, I think is a tremendous challenge to us as believers, because what it does is it calls us to a kind of living that really is not natural. It's supernatural. Because it's the kind of living that requires us to submit to the Spirit. What is patience? What does that mean? What is Paul referring to? A patient person is one who is not quickly or easily provoked to what? Well, to responses, right? To retaliation, to emotional outbursts, even to action. When we look at patience and God, when we see that as a characteristic of God, it really is linked primarily to his willingness to delay judgment upon a sinful humanity that deserves his wrath. So as we begin to wrestle with this concept of patience, I want us just to look at some passages and think about how this applies. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is the part where we get to dig just a little bit deeper because we have a little more time Sunday evenings. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? But in the midst of that, we see this concept of patience coming out. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he gives a parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And if you've heard messages about this, we understand this is a vast sum of money that he could never repay. Verse 25. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You can guess it, right? That's our word. That's what he's talking about. Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So without going into the forgiveness aspect, which is really Jesus' point, we can see how patience is used in this particular parable. That the way that Jesus approached it was that he understood that there was a real debt that was owed, but the person was asking for it not to be called due. He was asking for patience. Don't retaliate against me for the wrong that I have rendered. So he owed him money. He hadn't paid him. The wrong had been done. And he was asking and pleading that he would suffer long with him, that he would have patience. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse number 7. Luke 18, verse number 7. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That's our word. That's used there. Translated, bear long. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Both of these are in reference to God. And this is what I had mentioned earlier, the concept of God using patience to delay judgment upon a sinful humanity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And I love the distinction that he's making there. This is not a passive thing where God just is not taking action because he is being slack, or the concept would be that he just isn't getting motivated to do it. He's saying that's not what's happening. Rather, this is an active thing, which is what? God is choosing to be patient. He is choosing to be long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here is God who is exercising active patience. He is suffering long. He is holding off judgment. Okay, you say, well, maybe I haven't thought about patience in that way. But it really, I think, is a great understanding of patience. It's what we need to embrace. And many times we just view patience as putting up, but not necessarily very well, rather than saying, I am withholding judgment from someone. Turn with me to one final passage as we look at this throughout Scripture. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James James chapter 5, verse number 7. Sometimes we might look at patience more from this context or this understanding, the surface level, right? Look at verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And immediately you think, okay, just wait, right? Does patience simply mean waiting? You know, is that what we're talking about? And I would argue that's not a great understanding of patience. That's not really what he's talking about. Because notice the whole context. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the later rain." You say, well, it sounds like he's just waiting for it. He says, But be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Okay, but what are they being patient for? Okay, if you look back at the first part of chapter 5, what's happening is that he is examining people who have been blessed by God, they have been given much by God, but they have not been good stewards of it. They have not shared it the way that God has wanted them to, and because of that, they have oppressed people. And in verse number 5 of chapter 5, he says, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, as you have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And so Peter is really taking a very clear look at these people who have done a poor job of managing their stewardship that God has given them, and they have used it exclusively on themselves. They have oppressed other people by it. They have been unjust in it. And in the midst of that, what does Peter say? Then he says, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Why? Because the judge is coming. So you don't have to try to make right that wrong. You don't have to repay evil with evil. Do you see the point? You don't have to go down that road. Look at verse 9. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." That even in this context, what he's doing is he's tying it very closely to this concept of suffering long, of being willing to endure in the midst of somebody doing something that is wrong to us. Therefore, a patient person is one who is willing to delay judgment upon others. It's a recognition that everyone is a work in progress and that they don't need to be the judge, that they do not need to suffer all of the judgments that they bring on themselves. I don't have to be the judge that determines you need to suffer what is coming to you. Sports can provide great analogies to a lot of areas of life, right? I remember as a basketball player, my donation to the team, my contribution to the team in basketball was not to be the highest scorer. It was not to be the person that you would want to handle the ball the most. I was the kind of player that, you know, would be defined as a team player. Now that there's a team player. That was me. Right? And one of the things that the team asked me to do was I went to a small Christian school, and we did not have a lot of large boys. And so we would have usually one tall person. And I was asked to play post player. And I was not very tall. Believe it or not, I have not really shrunk since then. So I was average in the sense of height. And so most of the post players were taller than me. But I was solid. I could push my way around a little bit. And that was my job. That was one of the things that I was supposed to do, is I had to body up the guys underneath who are taller than me, who could, you know, jump over me, and I had to play good, solid fundamentals in order to have any kind of chance against them. What that meant, though, is that they would come out and they would see me and they would say, I am going to dominate this kid. This is going to be the highest scoring game of my career. I have an opportunity to really, really shine. And they would not like the fact that I'm always on them and that I was always boxing out and you know, pushing them around underneath the bucket. And they would then sometimes respond. Now, here's the truth of it. I wasn't trying to provoke them. I was only using the only thing that I had. They had a lot more ability and talent and natural opportunities to dominate me. And it was frustrating to them when it didn't happen. And so they would often retaliate against me. And it was at that point that I was really, really tempted. And many times I gave into that. But here's what happens, and here's what the coach would yell at me, right? Is that person then would respond to me in a way that wasn't legal. They would do some things that weren't approved by the referee, right? And then that would well up inside of me, be like, okay, hey, you want to play that way? Yeah, I could play that way. No problem. You want to go down that road? I can go down that road. And I remember as a player having to wrestle with that game after game. Because many times what would happen is if that became my focus, I was useless as a player. That I had completely lost the point of the game. And now it was a battle between me and that kid. And rather than being part of the team and pushing things forward as a team, it became a personal struggle to try to best that person in what we could do to each other, right? It was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And if you're watching from the stands, you can see this happening. How many of you have been spectators of basketball and you've seen exactly that thing happen? Anybody like that, right? And we see that happening. And in the stands, you sit there and you go, don't get distracted by that. That's a bad way to go. Don't allow that to become your focus. Because if it does, you're removed from the game. Maybe the coach doesn't, maybe the ref doesn't, but you've removed yourself. You've given in to that kind of response. There's no long-suffering that is there. And part of what Paul wants the church at Thessalonica to realize is that if we are concerned with repaying evil for evil, if that becomes our focus, then what happens is we lose sight of what we're really trying to accomplish, even within the church. Perhaps you've been in that position where you have seen families trying to struggle to get their young ones through the grocery store, right? And we all know what that's like. A lady one day saw a father, obviously a father, shopping with a fussy two-year-old in his grocery cart, and he kept whispering to himself out loud, "Be patient, Billy. You can handle this, Billy. It's okay, Billy." And the child just continued to throw a fit. And the woman eventually came up to him and said, "I don't mean to interrupt your shopping. I know you are struggling." Says, "But I just had to tell you how wonderful it is that you are so loving and patient with little Billy." And he said, "Actually, that's Patrick. I'm Billy." And we recognize that because we have those instances in our own life where we want to do some self-talk, and self-talk is good many, many times to help us say, okay, I need to suffer long in the midst of this. But I think it also can reveal our own heart, that if our focus in suffering long is on ourselves, then we really have the wrong focus. It ought to come from love for the other person. The reason that I am patient with someone else should not be because it benefits me as much as because I want to love them properly. That this is the active part of that James passage. We all understand Billy, but truthfully, we ought to be motivated by love for others, not ourselves. This then is how we are able to do this. It's a putting on issue. It's a surrender to the Spirit issue. Am I willing to actively love someone who has done something sinful to me? Am I willing to show them good even though they have done me harm? And this leads us into verse number 15. We have been talking about be patient toward all. And that all that he's talking about there, I think, is within the church and without the church. But then in verse 15, I think he develops it further. And you'll have to decide if you agree with me that it's a further development. But I think that it is, where he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Don't you love how Paul uses these absolutes? Where he is just laying it on us in such a difficult manner, where he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow, both among yourselves and to all. And he just leaves no wiggle room, no opportunity to say, well, wait a second, aren't there some cases where I should repay evil with evil? Isn't that something that should be done at some point? But what he does is he leaves no room for that. And I think it also pushes us towards that concept that what we are talking about is not something that we can do in our own strength. And I think that's many times where we can fall down, that we can try to do these things being motivated not by a willingness to follow the Spirit, but by a desire to put forward our own interests. And so when we do that, we fail. And we say, I'm so frustrated, and I'm so upset, but I'm trying to be patient. And I'd say, what you need to do is take your focus off of yourself and onto the other person. That it's an act of love. I need to put on compassion. I need to be willing to say, I want to love that person. So then I don't wrestle so much with the fact that I have a desire that I want fulfilled and it's remaining unfulfilled, and so I'm upset. But yet I know I'm supposed to be patient, so I want to just endure. And instead we say, wait a second, I need to change my desire. My desire is for me, and I want to change my desire by God's help to be them. So I need to be willing to embrace what the Spirit wants me to do. And I need to say, wait a second, this is a moment that I've got to die to self and walk in the Spirit. That I'd be willing to say, I'm going to put their interests in front of mine. And once we do that, there's a release, isn't there? Where once we come to that realization, and it's no longer me just trying to capture what I want, once I'm willing to turn it over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, my time, my resources, my effort, everything is yours again. I'm surrendering to you. And suddenly it's like, okay, I just need to love this person. It's not that difficult. It's all right. And say, but I'm not going to get what I'm after. I've already given it up. It's okay. If I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. That's walking in the Spirit. That's surrender. And I think what Paul is calling us to as the church is to embrace this type of mentality. It is impossible without the Spirit of God. So in the process of our outline, if you are following along in your bulletin, we are on number three now, which is number two is reach out to those in need. Number three is react with love. And when somebody does something evil to me, what ought I do to them? Letter A and letter B is seek not bad. And then B, seek only good. We understand that the impatient person then retaliates when he is injured. He renders evil for evil. And Paul regularly rebukes this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's difficult to talk about this topic without looking at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17. What Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is he only gives almost the bare command. He doesn't give some of the supporting truth that we find elsewhere in Scripture. This is one of those passages that can fill in some of the right thinking that's necessary in order to embrace God's mindset. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And if we begin to walk through this passage, I think there's several things that are helpful for us to understand. Where he talks about, in verse 18, he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That he's really hearkening back to that greater goal that we have of being at peace with people around us. Why? Because I want to be able to turn their hearts and eyes towards my Savior. That's my greatest goal. That's what I'm after. That's more important. That I shouldn't be concerned about, you know, trying to repay evil for evil, because I have a greater objective in mind. Just like the coach would tell that player, hey, just play hard and don't worry if somebody is doing something to you that they shouldn't be doing. Let the what take care of that? The ref, right? The judge. Let him take care of that. You focus on what you're called to do, which is to be a good, to play your role in the team. And that's really what we ought to do in our life, as we recognize the supremacy of the gospel, that becomes the authority in our life to the point that it dictates everything we do. And so it becomes the driving motivation. And so why do I want to live peaceably with everyone? Because I have a desire to see them come to the Lord. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and so I want to reconcile them. It is interesting that he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Because we all know that sometimes it isn't possible, even though we try very hard for it. I think that is a truth. Verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." And that, of course, begs the question, who is able to bring about the best kind of judgment? That sometimes we get this foolish notion in our head that we can somehow correct something that someone did wrong to us. Which is simply backwards. We can't. I can never make it right. I can never really give them what they deserve. I really shouldn't be after that anyway. But I can't do it if I were. The only one who can do that is God. And so if somebody does something that's horrible to me, and I say, well, I'm going to try to do as many horrible things to them as I can so they can finally get what they deserve, what we're doing is we aren't giving place to wrath. Because what we're doing is we are actually taking what's God's and we're trying to claim it as our own. And Paul says in Romans, no, let God do that. Why? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so even really terrible things, not just the fact that somebody stepped on your toe in the foyer and didn't say I'm sorry, but really terrible things that humans do to humans, things that are just shocking and horrific, and we don't even like to talk about it because they're so ugly. Even those things, God says, I will repay. Say, well, if I just keep doing as much as I can, then at least I'll be able to hurt them somehow for all of the terrible hurt they've done to me. And sometimes we look at that and we say, I don't understand that, but you know, I've lived long enough as a pastor. I've not experienced these things personally, but I've lived long enough as a pastor that I've seen the hurt and the anger that have been in the eyes of some who have been just terribly, horribly wronged. And I've not lived it. I've not experienced it. I say, no matter what I do in my entire life, I would never be able to repay that person for the terrible things that they've done to me. And that's where a verse like this, in those dark moments, that's where a verse like this is crucial, where they need to understand that even though that person is their enemy in a very real sense, God says, I will take care of that. I will deal with them. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Verse 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, let me just try to kill this notion that that's now retaliation, which would be the opposite of what the whole passage is saying, right? But sometimes it's saying, listen, by doing good, you're actually doing them harm. And so isn't that cool? That you get to retaliate by doing good. That really what we're doing is doing a bait and switch. We're saying, hey, I'm just going to go do good to you, but what you're doing is you're really slapping them. And that's the real way to get back at them, is that if you do something really good to them, that it's really, really going to hurt. I'd say that's not what it's saying. That's like the opposite. That's totally against this concept of no retaliation. It's totally against the concept of only do good and not evil. It's backwards thinking. I would argue that what he's talking about is actually heaping coals of fire. In other words, giving them something valuable to take with them. And I would say that it's culturally bound in the sense of the imagery, because we simply don't do those things anymore. But the idea would be, give them something valuable. By doing this for them, you are giving them something valuable. By feeding them, you're giving them something valuable. By giving them something to drink, you're giving them something valuable. By doing that, you are actually blessing them, which I would argue is exactly the point of the passage. Bless and curse not. That this is what we are to do. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And to allow that heaping coals of fire to be the opposite is to really say evil then wins out. It actually even dominates the good, so that you can harm them by doing good. And I'd say that's backwards. That's backwards thinking. So back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see then this concept, a few concepts from Romans 12, that Paul doesn't go into in 1 Thessalonians 5. One of those is, let God be the judge. Another one is, seek primarily to live in peace. But then it reasserts, it supports what he says about doing good. And he even identifies in Romans 12 this concept of doing good to our enemies. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. You know, the point of doing good to others is not to get back at them, but rather to serve our God well. That their response on some level is irrelevant. It doesn't matter how they respond. Perhaps they will accept it well. Perhaps God will use it to turn their hearts to Him. But none of it matters, because what you are doing is you're letting God be the judge, and you are doing good to them as an image bearer of the Son. And didn't Jesus show us how to do this well? You think about Christ and what he put up with, the agony he went through, the humility that he experienced. And what was his prayer on the cross? Give them everything they deserve. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a model. That's a picture. That's our God. Say, how do we do that? Got to surrender. Got to be willing to say, your will, not mine. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity just to think deeply about patience, about a willingness to put aside our desires to retaliate and to embrace the concept of suffering long. And Lord, I pray that you would give us success towards that. That, Father, you would help us to see our own natural but yet sinful hearts that pulls us in a different direction. And Lord, would you cause us to recognize how desperately we need to think about things the way you do, to feel about things the way that you feel. And Lord, we know that because of your Spirit, we can do that. Would you help us to die to self and embrace life in the Spirit in this manner? In Jesus' name I pray.